Amen. Thank you, Deacon Tyler. Well, it's good to be back with all of you. And I'm about to do a lot of talking. Some of you guys know there's a proverb that says where words are many, transgression is not lacking. So probably at some point in the next 25 plus minutes, I'm going to say something that could be sinful, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, it'll all be straight from the Lord. I'm really excited for this message. And as I mentioned, Bob gave a message on the tongue 2 weeks ago, hung by the tongue. And his big idea for that one was rein in my tongue. We all need to be working on that. So that this will just be like a nice supplement to the message that Bob gave us 2 weeks ago, and just for us to be thinking more about this. And I was talking to Haley about that. I was like, yeah, it's kind of interesting how Bob's going through Ecclesiastes, I'm going through James, our message on the tongue landed pretty closely together. I'm wondering if maybe the people at Submerge just have some naughty mouths that God is... I was thinking that to myself, you know, because obviously, you know, God lined that up somehow. And like, so yeah, so hopefully by the time after Bob's message and this message, all of us will be just speaking so well. But I'm gonna just ask for God to bless us, and we've got a lot to talk about, so we'll get started. Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our hearts on how we can better tame our tongues. We need your help every day, Jesus, if we're going to use our tongues for good, if we're going to use them for what you intended them for, just praising you, encouraging, loving with our mouths. And so I just pray you'd speak to each of us today in ways that we can grow in this. Give us humble hearts. Give us alert and open minds and ears. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going through a series in James. Quick review. James part 1, the big idea. That was James 1, verses 1 through 17. Find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. That was from James 1, part 1. And then part 2 was chapter 1, 18 through 27. That one was hear the word, receive the word, do the word. Good. Part 3 was James 2, verses 1 through 13. Don't play favorites, show impartial love. That was a big idea from that one. And then James part 4, which is chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, was live out your faith by your good works. We don't really know for sure if someone is saved, but when we see them bearing fruit, we see them doing good things, when the world sees us doing good things, that's when they start paying attention and thinking, there must be something about these people that call themselves Christians. And we want to make Jesus attractive. We want people to experience the same salvation that we do, and they see that through our good works. They see our faith. Today, I've got a couple big idea verses that I'm just going to start with. The first one is a couple highlighted from this passage, James 3, verses 1 through 12. But no human being can tame the tongue. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So that's the problem that we're going to address this morning is taming our tongues. Another good verse from Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Isn't that true? Another one, Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So the big idea today, if you remember anything from the service, when you're talking over lunch and dinner tonight and later this week, you can remember, guard your tongue, guard your life. Guard your tongue, guard your life. That's the big idea for today. And just as a side note, Proverbs is a wonderful book to read. There's so many verses on the tongue. There's a number in Psalms too, but if you even look up tongue, mouth, there's I think there's over 50 that talk about the tongue and the mouth if you look in Proverbs. So just a really, really great place if you're looking how to use your tongue wisely. I've got a lot of slides today, so I'll try to keep in tune with you best I can, Lydia. All right. So real quick introduction here before we even get into the main part of the message. This won't be on the PowerPoint, but So in his letter thus far, so out of the four parts that we've already done, James has already actually mentioned three verses on the tongue. One was James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Good advice, right? So what can we get that from that? Listen and think before you speak. We've got two ears, one mouth. Be slow to speak. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. James 1:26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And as Pastor Bob mentioned 2 weeks ago, this verse, we must rein in our tongues or bridle our tongues. And I'm going to illustrate that even in greater detail later in the message today. And then especially if we want to give Christ a good name. You know, as soon as Deacon Tyler, he and I were Bob and I were talking. I got so many great guys that speak into my life, Don. Oh, it's just wonderful. But I think it was Bob. But yeah, as soon as you swear, you lose the argument. Was that you, Pastor Bob? That was, yeah. As soon as you curse, you're discussing this. As soon as you drop that curse word, you just lost the argument, and you're just not giving Christ a good name by doing that. James 2:12. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." So what can we learn from that? Don't just give lip service. Put your money where your mouth is. Love your neighbor by taking action. Okay? So don't just talk about doing good things for people. Do it. So speak and so act. So those are already some verses that James has given us even before he gets to this particular passage, which is all about the tongue. So now James allots 12 more verses to deal with the tongue. James tests a person's spiritual health by his or her conversation. So as our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 3, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's another good point to remember from today. Really, our tongues, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Whatever's in our heart is eventually going to make its way out of our mouth. So if we want to control our mouths, we gotta ask God to change our hearts and change what's inside of us, as Jesus said. So self-diagnosis of our hearts begins with sins of speech. So if you recorded yourself for a week, every single thing that you said, and then went through and listened, you'd have some really good places of where to start in analyzing your heart and what needs to change just by the words that you say. And others around us can analyze what's in your heart by the words that you say. There is a saying, "Watch your tongue. It's in a wet place where it's easy to slip." Watch your tongue. It's in a wet place where it's easy to slip. So true. Okay, let's get into the meat here. So regarding the tongue's use and abuse. So point number one, I've got 3 points today, and I left hopefully a good enough amount of room for you guys to make your own notes on what sticks out to you. Teaching with the tongue brings great responsibility. Controlling the tongue brings great reward. So that's the first point. And even as I'm reading these verses here, this sends chills down my spine because I'm teaching all of you now from the Word of God, and I don't take that lightly at all. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body." So let's unwrap this a little bit. So one who uses his tongue for teaching the Scripture assumes added responsibility before God and man. Pastors, teachers, and leaders are held to a higher standard. And that scares me. It does. It's a good, healthy fear of the Lord, I believe. You know, every time I speak, Bob speaks, our deacons speak, it's a serious thing. Hebrews 13:17, it states, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Anytime I talk to somebody And especially when I know it's going to be a difficult conversation, I know that I'm going to stand before God one day, and He is going to hold me to account on everything that I said to that person. And that sends great fear into my soul. So anytime with any, and I know I've had hard conversations with some people even in this room, or so if that ever happens, just know that I take it very seriously, and I know that God is going to hold me accountable for everything that I say, as well as my, I know I'm speaking for Pastor Bob as well. We take it very seriously in shepherding the souls of the people in this church. Jesus includes everyone when he states in Matthew 12:36 that I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. So this doesn't apply just to pastors and leaders. We'll be held to a higher level of accountability, but everyone will be held accountable for every careless word they speak. And we know that we who are in Christ, we will not be condemned for our sins. Our sins have been paid for, but we will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to say, hey, what did you do with your faith? What did you use your words to share the gospel? We'll be held accountable for those things. So even more so for teachers. So this should not be interpreted. I've got the word of God there, a photo of a guy holding that up. So this passage should not be interpreted as a prohibition against the use of a teaching gift, but a warning that the ministry should not be undertaken lightly. It is a great responsibility to teach the Bible, a great responsibility, even if it's Sunday school or a Bible study. It's a great responsibility to be teaching out of the Word of God. Now, we all stumble in many ways, James says, but if anyone can control his tongue, that person is truly well-rounded and well-disciplined. If you can control your tongue, you are a very well-rounded, well-disciplined person. If one can control his speech, he should not have difficulty in practicing self-control in other areas of his life as well. And of course, Jesus was the only one who ever did this completely, right? But each of us has the potential to become perfect. And I think what James means in this passage, that is like mature, complete, and thoroughly disciplined. I mean, we know that we're going to have our sinful nature with us till the day we die or till the day Christ comes back. But we can reach a higher level where we've matured and become thoroughly disciplined with our tongues. And it all starts with the tongue in reaching that point. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So as I said at the beginning, so teaching with the tongue brings great responsibility, but controlling the tongue brings great reward. If you can control your tongue and use it for life, you will eat of its fruits. You will eat of its fruits. That's a great promise to claim to. And speaking of the power of the tongue, point number two, the tongue is small in size, but great in power. The tongue is small in size, but great in power. So now we're going to take a deeper look at verses 3-6 here. So starting in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Has anyone ever been horseback riding before? Anybody ridden a horse here? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You just hop on this horse, and it's got the bit there, and you pull the reins. Oh, okay, I guess we're going this way. Oh, okay, I guess we're going this way. You can control this beast that could, you know, if it wanted to, just fuck you off and trample you to death, which has happened to people, unfortunately. But with that little piece of metal, wow, amazing. Look at the ships also. I love ships. You guys know that, right? Isn't that great? Doesn't that just make you just want to go sailing? Looking at that photo right there. The salt water in your face, the wind in your hair. Right, Bob? Jump on that ship. Oh. Oh. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest, so here's a third picture, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. All right, let's dissect this. So we've got three comparative pictures of the tongue. First, it's compared to the bits in horses' mouths. So we've got a horse up there, and really nice photo. I don't know who took it, but it's really nice. And you can see all the parts that I'm going to talk about here. Okay, so so the bits are held in place by the bridle. For those who have never been around horses much, the bridle is the harness which goes over the horse's head, and it's connected to the bits are the reins. So you can see those straps coming from the bit, and then that's where the rider controls the horse from. The bit is only a very small piece of steel, yet if a person can control that bit, he can control the behavior of the horse, as we talked about already. I mean, it's really pretty incredible. There's just a little piece of metal in that horse's mouth, and you can control that whole horse's body. You can make it run, you can make it trot, you can gallop, you can go left, you can go right, you can go backwards if the horse is trained well, all kinds of things. So too, the tongue can direct the life, either good for good or for evil. In Proverbs 15:28, says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Okay, so this verse here, it describes both a bridled, a good tongue, and an unhindered, an evil tongue. Okay, so the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So that's a well bridled tongue. You think about it, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. There's no harness, there's no bridle, there's no bit. That horse is just running wild and does what it wants. And some of us have tongues that run wild and does whatever it wants. And we've got to bridle them in. We've got to control them. Second picture that James makes here is a rudder on a ship. So take a look at this picture. And as you can see, I mean, this is zoomed in on the rudder, of course, but you can imagine how large this ship probably is just looking at the bottom of the stern from the back there. Okay, this is a very large ship, and that comparatively, the rudder is very small. Yet when the rudder is turned, it controls the direction of the whole ship, and it's incredible once again that a man can control so huge a vessel with such a relatively small device. But that's what happens. Don't misjudge the power of the tongue by its size. Some of us probably don't even really think about it much. It's like, oh yeah, there's my tongue. I mean, we use it to eat and talk, but I don't even really pay much attention to it, right? It's just pretty small. People don't see it a whole lot, usually, unless you're being a goofball, right? Took some photos with my kids. We were at the Mall of America and went up to GameWorks, and there's one of those photo booths. Like, oh yeah, let's do that. And so we went in there and got some fun photos and stuck our tongue out on a couple of them. But other than that, you don't usually pay much attention to people's tongues. It's small, but it's so powerful. It's so powerful. So don't misjudge it. It can boast of great accomplishments, both good and evil, as James says. Yet, in our boasting, let's follow 2 Corinthians 10:17. Let the one who boasts, what? Boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're going to start boasting about things and accomplishments, the Lord better be involved in how great he is, how great the great things that he has done, and boasting in him. Okay, a third picture. The third picture of the tongue is a fire. So here we've got a lighted match, right? So if we take that lighted match and it's carelessly thrown, it may start a brush fire and in turn may ignite an entire forest, leaving a charred mass of ruins. That's what happens. All started from one little match, right? From one little match. It's amazing. The Chicago fire of 1871 was supposedly started when Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern. You guys remember that from elementary school? It's a pretty famous story, okay? the Chicago Fire of 1871. Now, listen to these stats on this. The fire burned for 3 days over 3.5 square miles of city. It killed 250 people, made 100,000 people homeless, and destroyed $175 million worth of property. And that was back then. Can you imagine how much that'd be worth today? $175 million in 1871? My co-pastor, Bob, he's good with inflation and calculating and things, but that would be a lot of money today. I don't know how much, but it would be a lot. All from, well, and whose fault was it? Was it the cow's fault or Mrs. O'Leary's fault? She's the owner. She left the lamp where it could have kicked it, and it kicked it over. One little lamp, and it caused all that damage. Isn't that amazing? So, too, oh, and actually I found this funny little photo. My bad. The Great Chicago Fire, 1871. Oops. Sorry, guys. Just burned down a good chunk of the city. Caused a bunch of people. I just had to put that up. I found that when I was looking for some images. It's like, my bad. Yeah, really, really bad. Really bad. So too the potentials that the tongue has for destruction and unrighteousness. It's almost infinite what we can do with our tongues, the damage that we can do with our tongues, isn't it? And I know some of us sitting here are maybe even thinking now of times that they said things, myself included, that, wow, I just wish I never would have said that. It caused so much damage. It was so bad. The world, going back to the verse, James says a world of unrighteousness. So what he means by that, a world here, it expresses vastness. So our tongues can get us in tremendous amounts of trouble. You've probably heard the saying, you're going to be in a world of trouble, son. You know, a world of trouble. Okay, a lot, and that's what our tongues do. So one can stain their whole body or stain their reputation by using their tongue to slander, abuse, lie, blaspheme, mock, or swear using filthy language. And that kind of talk must be put away. If you've got issues with filthy language, I've got three great verses for you here. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Why do you think Paul put those other sins along with obscene talk from your mouth? Because they're related. Anger is in your heart. Wrath is in your heart. Malice. And then it comes out of your mouth as slander and obscene talk. So it's a heart issue. Why do we swear? Why do we curse? We're angry. We want to make a point. We want people to know that we're hurt. But that's not the way to go about it. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Proverbs 4:24. Another good one. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I think the NIV says, Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we don't want to tear people down. We don't want to be corrupting. We don't want to be unwholesome. But what should we use our tongues for? To give grace, to build people up, to help them in whatever the situation. That's what we should. And that's what I love about this verse, because we keep thinking about, oh, I got to stop swearing. I got to stop saying that word. I got to stop cursing when I get upset. If we keep doing that, what's going to happen? Stub your toe, bleep, do it again. Oh, you got to stop doing that. But if you think, oh, what should I do with my tongue? I should use it to build people up. I should use it to encourage people, to give grace to those who hear. The entire course of life in this passage, going back to verse 6 there, it's also translated the wheel of birth. So this is the whole round of human activity. So an evil tongue pollutes not only one's personal life. So we can destroy our whole lives with our tongue. But it not only does that, but all of our activities as well. Okay, and evil speech is set on fire by hell. That was another reference that James made in verse 6. Now, I did some research on this, and this was really interesting what I found out. So the Greek word for hell here is actually Gehenna, okay? So the Greek word for hell in verse 6 is Gehenna, which is derived from the Hebrew Gehenom, or the Valley of Hinnom. So they're actually referencing a real place. So Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, is an actual valley outside the city of Jerusalem. And what's interesting about this valley is, in Israel's past, it was used as a place of child sacrifice, this valley. Remember the stories of the Israelites sacrificing their children to Moloch, a false god who we know as a demon? You lose me? I'm on. Sorry. Coming through? Oh, there we go. Sorry. So this was a place where they used to do child sacrifices, okay, in the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. But from the reign of Josiah onward, you know, Josiah was the good king that decimated all these places of sacrifice. It was actually used as a garbage dump where the fires burned the refuse continuously. So in this real place, it was a continuously burning garbage dump. And it's where the fires continue to burn. And Jesus uses it as an illustration of the final judgment of the wicked. So Gehenna is the permanent place where both the body and the soul are reunited to spend eternity apart from God. Okay, what we would call hell. It's located outside the New Jerusalem, the place where the believers will be with the Lord. Should I just use this mic? Okay, I can do that. Sorry, technical difficulties. Okay, we'll keep rolling. So anyway, it's located outside of the New Jerusalem, where people will be with the Lord. So what's interesting about this real place, it was outside of Jerusalem, right? It wasn't in the city; it was outside. So right there we see a separation from God, and it was also continually burning, and that is what sets our tongues on fire. Gehenna. It's set on fire by hell. It's separated from God. It's continuously burning. It's full of wickedness and vileness and burning evil. And that's why we've got to tame our tongues. And point three, taming the tongue is an ongoing battle between using it for good or evil. So, and just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read those verses, but they're up on the screen there. He talks about taming the creatures and how we use it to full of poison. We bless our Father with it. And then he uses another analogy. So I'm just going to get into dissecting that passage right away here. So here we see a few more pictures of the tongue. One is that of a wild, untamable creature. Okay, so all kinds of beasts and animals have been tamed, from elephants to lions to hawks to snakes to dolphins. Anybody been to the circus before? I know you guys have. Saw you there. They get elephants to stand up on things. They get tigers to jump through hoops. It's really, really incredible how they tame these wild beasts that if they wanted to, that human would be in a real hurt bag real quick if that animal decided to snap. But man's success with wild animals, unfortunately, does not extend to the area of his own tongue. So our sinful nature does not allow the ability or strength to control this small piece of flesh. Only God can bring it under control. He's the only one that can do that. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison, like a snake, as you guys can see there, with exceedingly poisonous venom. And you can even see the drops on its fangs just ready to go there. So that drop or two would be fatal. And so too with our tongues. In our tongues, what does James say? Are full of deadly poison. We've got enough poison in our tongues to kill many other animals or creatures just like this snake, don't we? And all it takes is one, two drops, and you just destroyed somebody, just like this snake. Some examples of that, gossip, mudslinging, belittling, criticizing, downgrading,
causing tears, misery, and pain. And that's what our tongues can do. For me, the poison in my tongue, harshness and complaining. And pray that God continues to root that out of me and gives me grace. And it's getting better, but I've still got work to do. And I think all of us have certain areas that we can grow in that poisonous venom in our tongues. And really, really only daily prayer for Jesus to help us tame our tongues is the remedy. Quick note here to everybody. Here's a piece of advice. It's okay to stop in the middle of a sentence upon the Holy Spirit's prompting and just explain to whomever you were speaking with that to continue wouldn't be edifying. Just stop. Some things are better left unsaid. So if you find yourself in that position and you're talking, just cut yourself off mid-sentence and say, you know what? I'm just going to stop talking now because it's not going to be lifting anybody up. So, and then just stop. Maybe some of us have done that before. I've started to learn to do that. I've been talking with Haley at home and I'm like, yeah. Okay, I'm just going to move on. Yep. I cut myself off because I'm like, I'm about to complain or something. And then, oh, all right. Sorry. Yep. And then I move on. I just shut up. Yep. It's inconsistent for us to use the tongue for both good and evil purposes. As James says, one minute a man blesses God with his tongue, the next he curses those who are made in the image of God. And such a state of affairs should not even exist. Now, there's three healthy checkpoint questions that one can ask before they decide to say something. And I'm sure there's loads and loads of lists and advice and things, but here's just three easy questions that we can ask ourselves before you're about to say something in any situation. One, is it true? Is what you're about to say, is it really true? Okay. Number two, is it kind? Is it kind to say what you're about to say? And then three, is it necessary? Does it need to be said? Maybe what you're saying is true and it is kind, but maybe you just don't need to say it. So those are just, that's just a good healthy checkpoint to ask yourself when you're about to say something. We should constantly ask the Lord to set a watch over our lips. As it says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Our prayer should be that of Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Notice that. There's that connection between the mouth and the heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Another picture of the tongue that James uses in this passage of verses 7 through 12 is a spring of water. So just as a spring does not pour forth both fresh and salt water simultaneously, neither should the tongue produce good and evil at the same time. Just as water from a fountain speaks of refreshment, so fruit from a fig tree produces nourishment or speaks of nourishment. That's another analogy that James used. So a fig tree cannot bear olives, and grapevines cannot produce figs. In nature, a tree produces only one kind of fruit, right? So how is it then that the tongue can produce two opposite kinds of fruit, good and evil? And the last picture that James uses to drive his point home is that of a salt pond. A salt pond cannot bring forth fresh water. So all of these examples from nature are to remind us that our speech should be constantly, consistently good. We should be bearing those nice, delicious apples or pears or cherries or whatever your favorite fruit is. Mine's salmon berries. Man, I love salmon. Has anyone had salmon berries here? Oh, they're so good. You can get them in the Tungeness rainforest, which goes from like Washington all the way up to Alaska. It's like a raspberry, except they're kind of an orangish yellow color, and I guess they look like salmon eggs. I think that's why they're called salmon berries, but oh goodness, they're really good. But that's the kind of fruit that we want. We want to produce that good fruit and be consistent with it, just as it is in nature. But it's a constant battle to do that, isn't it? It's a constant battle. Only by the grace of Jesus Christ, every day, every moment, is it possible to win this battle. By His grace, every day. We must, as it says in Psalm 105, verse 4, we must seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Seek his presence continually. And before I close, I'm just going to give a few questions that all of us can just ask ourselves on this important topic. If one sticks out to you, maybe you could write it down or just think about it. So here's just a couple questions that all of us can ask ourselves about our tongues. Do I teach others things that I have not obeyed myself? Do I criticize others behind their back? Is my speech consistently clean, edifying, kind? Do I use watered-down versions of our Lord's name in vain or other extreme words like gosh, golly, jeepers, creepers? Have you ever thought about jeepers, creepers? What letters does Jesus Christ start with? J-C, Jesus Christ, jeepers, creepers. Kind of interesting when you think of it like that, isn't it? Heck, things like that. Even those words, are they sinful in and of themselves? Maybe, maybe not. But if we really want to clean our hearts, we got to be thinking about every word that we say. After a solemn meeting, do I laugh it off with a lighthearted talk about non-important things? Do I exaggerate in order to make people more impressed? Do I habitually tell the truth, even if it means loss of face, friends, or finances? And probably the most important question, what is in my heart any and every time that I speak? What is in my heart any and every time that I speak? If my heart is not at peace or not in a good state, it's most likely best not to speak at all. If my heart is not at peace or not in a good state, it is most likely best not to speak at all. And if you've got somebody that's just has to speak to you right that instance, you might just want to tell them, you know, I'd like to talk to you, but I'm not in a good state right now. Could you please give me a moment or an hour or to just pray, and then I'd love to talk to you later. You know, just let them know. Don't just, storm off or close your mouth or whatever. You know, we need to communicate those things. I don't know. Fortunately, that's only happened about 5 or 6 times with Bob and I. No, just kidding. I can't think of any situation where I've been like so upset. Like, Bob, I just got to think about this. God's given us a great, great relationship. It's been just a joy to work with Bob, and we usually get along pretty well. But I know that isn't always the case with everybody in our lives, and it's difficult. So the big idea, guard your tongue, guard your life. If you can guard your tongue, the rest of your life is going to be smooth sailing. Let's pray. We'll do one more song. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we could just think about, reevaluate our language, our mouths. Lord, we know that you want us to use them for good, to praise you, to encourage people, to build them up, and yet we frequently fail at that. We let that venom drip out of our mouths from time to time, and we just ask you now, Jesus, to give us strength in trusting you to help guard our mouths. Lord, pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to identify things that are in our hearts that need to change so that they don't flow out of our mouths. And we need your help in that every day, Jesus. So we just pray that you'd clean up our mouths, help us to use them to speak kind words, edifying words, praises, boasting in the Lord, all of those good things, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.